come to a touching scene today in Acts chapter 20. It reminds us that the characters that we read about in Scripture are not one-dimensional. They're not flat. I guess that's two-dimensional. But they're not two-dimensional, that they're living people with relationships and love. And we see the Apostle Paul saying farewell to a group of people at Ephesus, indeed the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He's saying goodbye to them. And this is the second painful goodbye that we've looked at together. We see that the people following him down to the beach and loving him and pleading with him not to go, but he decides to go to Jerusalem. He tells them goodbye, but he doesn't do so without first leaving a legacy, leaving some words with him. And last week, the Apostle Paul looked to his own example. He said, "Watch my fierce servanthood. Watch how I have followed God, and you follow God that way." It's not for the weak. Following God is a fierce commitment. We talked about the fierceness of that. But then he transitions and begins leaving words of wisdom for the Ephesian elders. He says, "I'm leaving. This is the last time you'll see my face, but let me tell you what's important before I leave. If I could tell you just a few things, I'll tell you these things. Don't let go of these things as you lead the church." And we're going to read today the Apostle Paul's words here. These words of wisdom for a fierce faith, what he left behind. And we're going to look and see what that means for us. Let's read in verse 28, and we'll read to verse 38. "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Now remember, he's speaking to the leaders of the church. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities." He's speaking of his own hands. He's saying, "When I was with you, I did not covet your money. I didn't try to get your stuff, your silver, your gold, your apparel. In fact, it's my own hands that worked hard. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all." Try to envision this scene, if you will. Try to envision you there. Try to envision it not in the ancient empire of Rome. Try to envision Paul and the people he loved, the children who might have been there, the memories that they had. "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Wow, what a powerful scene that is. We saw another scene recently where the children came down to the beach and they hugged Paul. And I told you that they cried and snotted all over him. And it was one of those. You've been there. You know that. You've experienced that time. And if you've ever been in a moment like that, you know that those parting words mean everything. You say the most important things there. You don't complain about the stale French fries when you're in a moment of departing and telling people goodbye. And Paul, in this moment, says, "Listen, I'm going to give you some final words. You're not going to see my face again." He loved them, and he told them these three words of wisdom for what to do to live a fierce life. Here's the first one. I think the lesson here that we see, the first word of wisdom for a fierce faith, is to live a life that is not your own. Live a life that is not your own. Does that make sense to you today as I say it? That Paul is asking them to steward something, to care for something that is not rightly theirs. And we know this because the opening phrase, he says, pay attention or turn your attention to. And the word for pay attention there is a nautical term of a ship that's out to sea and is going along and then turns into a port. And so basically he's telling them, listen, if I'm going to leave you, I'm not going to be here for you anymore, but you turn your attention from all the many things that you could give it to, and you focus it on yourself and on the flock of God. And the reasoning that he gives for that, the justification for giving this attention, is because they're responsible for something that is not their own. Look here in these verses. In verse 28, he tells them to pay this careful attention. And look who has granted them the role that they're in. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit who has made them overseers. To take care of what? The church of whom? Of God. Which he obtained with what? His own blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ there. We see all three members of the Trinity there. And Paul is saying, you pay attention to this because it does not belong to you. You're caring for something that has been entrusted to you by God, and it is still altogether his. The power to lead the church is not their own. The authority to lead God's people is not their own. It still comes from God. They're responsible for something that doesn't belong to them. I saw a story recently about a farmer, and he'd come home every day, and in his garage he had a little paper sack full of light bulbs, like farmers do, I guess. And so he had this paper sack full of light bulbs, and he came home every day, and it was knocked over, and several of the light bulbs were scattered on the ground on the dirt floor, and he didn't know what was happening. But every day, he noticed there were fewer and fewer light bulbs in the sack. Well, he just, one of those mysteries he couldn't figure out, and one day he went out to the chicken coop and was checking the eggs and found that one of the chickens was nesting on top of the light bulb. She thought they were her eggs, okay? She took them because they're wide and round, I guess, and began trying to hatch the light bulbs. That can be a dangerous prospect, my friend. So you try to hatch a light bulb. And so, but you get the picture there of you taking something that's not yours and you begin taking care of it for someone else. That's what the apostle is telling them. He said, listen, turn your attention toward the church of God, because you're caring for something that's not your own. The truth, the same thing is true about our faith. The same is true about our faith. We have a faith that is not our own. This is not our faith that we have. Someone has given that to us. Someone has trusted that to us. It came at a high cost at the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are here to steward it. Why, God, should I give my attention to my walk with you? Why, God, should I do what you're saying here? And God's saying, because I've entrusted with you a high calling. I saw something about the government shutdown the other day. Is anybody following that closely? Okay, a lot of you guys. I watched something about it, about all the systems in the government that are shut down. And they showed a scene of the Tomb of the Unknown at Arlington National Cemetery. It's not shut down. And so it showed the changing of the guard and the parade happening there. And these guys are out there no matter if the government shut down or not. And it showed a blizzard, a scene back to a blizzard that was in Washington. There they were in the blizzard. It showed a hurricane force winds there. There they were in the hurricane force winds. They never stopped guarding and honoring the Tomb of the Unknown. And one thing that was interesting in the article is that no matter what rank those sentinels are, no matter what rank they carry in the army, they never wear a rank insignia. And the reason behind that is that they never want to outrank the unknown. He is the honored one there. And they've got a sense that they're caring for something that is far greater than them. And when a blizzard comes along and your bones grow cold and you want to lay aside that duty, they don't lay it aside because it's greater than them. When the hurricane comes along and it's dangerous and they would rather retreat indoors, they don't retreat indoors. They don't quit what they're doing because it's entrusted to them from something higher. There's an honor there. That's like our faith. Why don't we quit? Because it's not ours. It's not our egg we're hatching. We are with God, and He's given that to us. We don't walk away from what God has entrusted us to do simply because it's tempting to. Simply because we like to turn our attention out to see. God says, no, give attention to the flock and to your faith, because we don't have the right just to do as we please with God's salvation. We do not have the right just to do as we please with God's salvation. You want to live a fierce life? Live a life that is not your own. Don't be afraid to live a life that is not your own. But the second word of wisdom is this: have a holy restlessness. Have a holy restlessness. Verse 29, here's what the Bible says. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, that's people, people will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, be ready, remembering that for 3 years I, Paul, did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. The message here is simply to be alert. You can't afford not to be alert. You have to be watchful because there are threats coming at you that you need to be ready for. And there are three sources of these threats. Three sources of the threats are ourselves. Look to yourselves. They come from outside the flock. And some threats come from inside the flock. And how much attention we give to these threats depends on a couple of things. It first depends on this: how much you recognize that there is an actual threat. How much we recognize that there is a threat depends on how we react to that threat. Let me give you an example. The other day at our house, we're sitting kind of at the breakfast table, and I wasn't there actually, but the kids and Erica were, and they saw something run across the backyard, and it was a coyote. It was a huge coyote. Apparently, y'all got big coyotes down here, and so I've seen coyotes before. They're usually, you know, scrawny things, but this was a plump one, they said, and it came just trotting by, just happy as it could be, with its big puffy tail and the long snout. It was definitely a coyote out of somewhere. I laid in bed that night, and I heard coyotes. You know, I heard them around my house screeching like they do. You know, how they get all in a frenzy. And then Erica said, hey, I think somebody might have left the shed door open. I said, well, I'm almost asleep now. She said, well, the lawnmower's out there and everything. I said, well, okay, I'll go out there. So I put my house shoes on and, you know, wearing a loose pair of shorts and just went out there as fast as I could to the shed. And right as I stepped into the shed, I heard over in the leaves, a rustling in the leaves. So I'm in the shed. I feel like I'm in a safe place, but not the place I want to be. You know, I want to be in the house, in the warm bed, but there's coyotes out there, and I don't want to go back, okay? So I stood there for just a minute, and I decided what to do, and Erica, I looked up in the window looking for some guidance from Erica. She wasn't there, and I just took off as fast as I could, and I got back in. I made it home. I made it back safe. But yeah, when we know there's a threat, when we hear something's out there, when we've seen that there's a threat, we react much differently than if there is no threat. You see what I mean? If somebody had just told me, hey, we have coyotes around here, but I've never seen it, I never heard it, I was never frightened by it, I would behave differently. But Paul is saying, you need to be alert, because whether you know it or not, there are threats everywhere to your faith. And look where the first one that he tells them to be careful about, the first one is the one from within ourselves. He opens up this entire passage by saying, look careful, pay careful attention to where? To yourself. That's the source of our most powerful threats. If I took a firecracker here today and lit it on the top of my hand and it bust open, it would burn me a little bit. But if I closed my hand around it and lit that firecracker, it'd blow my hand to pieces. The fiercest threats are the ones from within us. the ones we grow comfortable with, the ones we don't recognize anymore, the ones that have an internal voice that is convincing to us because it arises from within us. Those are the threats that are the killers. And the apostle says, be careful. There are threats out there. Look to yourself. Look outward at threats that might come against the flock from the outside. And look even from the inside of the flock. Be aware. Be alert. Be on guard. I want you this morning to practice this. Be aware of the places that spiritual threats arise in your life. Where do they arise in your life? You've lived this earth 20, 30, 40 years, longer. You know where you're weak. You know where you're tempted. You know the voice that says, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about this. Oh, God won't care. You know where the threats come from. They're threatening not just you, but a faith that is trusted to you. Second thing is this, how much you recognize as an actual threat, yes, but also how much you value the object being protected. We know this when we look at the president. The president rides in a big, gigantic limousine with armor plating, right? They protect him wherever he goes. We know this when we look at babies, how we value babies. I saw a video the other day where a car turned a curve and the door flung open and a baby came tumbling out of the car in its car seat. I mean, it was wrapped in the car seat, but it wasn't latched into the car. It tumbled out, and a man ran and got it. The baby was shaken up, but it was untouched. We wrap our babies in things that protect them from calamity. You know, if you've been to the mall and you see somebody with a brand new car, you see them parked out there sideways, taking up four parking spots. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's well, don't do that. But you got a brand new, pickup truck, the Rancher edition or whatever. Somebody's got something new that they treasure. They park it sideways out there and take up four spots in the parking spot. If you ever see my car parked out there, you'll know I've gone crazy, totally crazy. I mean, some cars don't deserve to be out there because they're ugly, right? They're old. But if you value a car, if it's new, if it's something you're protecting, then you react with an instinct, I guess, with an instinct to repel the threats that may be coming to it. That's where we're at this morning. How much do you value your faith? How much do you acknowledge, yes, there are threats against it, and the threats that are coming against me, they are threatening something that I treasure. So I want you to be aware of the places in your spiritual life where threats arrive, but I also want you to ask God today to help you begin treasuring the life he's trusted you with. Help you. God, help me begin treasuring the life that you've trusted me with. Because God, I treat it like any old other thing. God, my spiritual life, I just park it anywhere. I really don't even care what happens to it. Matthew, do you believe there's threats? God, I believe there's threats, but I've just grown not to even care. It's just not a priority to me anymore. Ask the Lord. Lord, help me again to value what you've trusted me with. But the last thing is this. I think the Apostle Paul would want us today, in his words of wisdom for a fierce faith, I think he would tell us, don't keep doing for yourself what God knows how to do better. Don't keep doing for yourself what God knows how to do better. Verse 32 is a very interesting little verse, and it's sandwiched there strangely. You have to ask yourself, how is verse 32 connected with the rest of the text? And here's what verse 32 says. He says, and now, Paul's come to the end. He said, here, now I'm leaving and I commend you to God. I'm leaving you with God. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word commend there in my Bible, it may be another word in your Bible, but it means to set before. Almost like you're sitting around a table and someone comes and places your food before you. To present to somebody, to lay it, to lay before, to set before, to serve a meal. And the idea here is that Paul is saying, I'm going away, but I'm laying you and leaving you before God. I'm presenting you to God to be your caretaker. This is what I want to do. As I walk away, I am commending and giving you over to God and to His Word. What does this have anything to do with what follows when He says, I coveted not your gold or your apparel when I was there? There's a connection, I think. It's not random. I think the apostle is saying here, listen, I'm trusting you to God, and He is trustworthy. God will care for you. Look at how I did it when I was among you. I didn't covet silver or gold. I didn't work trying to get your people's money and trying to accumulate things to myself. God is trustworthy. God will provide for you. It is the Lord who I'm setting you before. Don't clamor for things. Don't clamor for provision. God knows what to do, and He'll take care of you better than you'll take care of yourself. I guess we were young married. I don't think we had any children yet. I have a Saturn that I bought when it was new in 2002, and the horn stopped working. The horn stopped working, and I was out there, and I came into Erica, and I said, well, the horn has stopped working. I'm going to take it to the shop. And Erica said, what kind of man can't fix a horn? Her dad can do everything. I mean, he really can. Butch is amazing. He can do everything. She said, what kind of man can't fix a horn? I said, well, I'll try. You know, so I went out there, and I started pulling fuses and tugging on wires. And pretty soon I got in the car, and nothing was working. I mean, it wouldn't start. The radio wouldn't come on. I mean, absolutely nothing. And I called the shop, and they said, we're going to have to tow it in. So they towed it in. And they got to looking at it, they said, you've killed the brain of the car. And it's going to be $700 to replace this computer brain. And I said, well, I guess we have to do it, you know. And so they called me back and they said, we've got the part in, and we've got it working again, but do you want the horn fixed? I said, you bet I do, you know. Fix that horn. And hey, sometimes we got to know what we're not good at, right? Sometimes we have to know where we're out of our depth. But we try often as Christians. I do the same thing. We try often to take matters that God said, you trust me with this. And we say, no, God, I want to do this my way. I will provide for you. No, Lord, I've got to work. I've got to covet these riches, and I got to get better and better things, God. I've got to be secure. And you know what that means in our culture, God, in our society? God says, no, you've been put before me. You surrendered your life. You slid it over the table. You presented yourself to me. And I'm your caretaker, and I will love you, and I'll do it better than you love yourself, if you'll let me. So tempting to go back and say, but God, let me just do it. I'll fulfill you. Oh, I would like to be fulfilled over here, God, my way. We're surprised when we look around and things are messed up and we can't find our way back to the Lord. We say, how did this happen? All along, God was saying, you presented yourself to me. Let me love you. Let me provide for you. Let me fulfill you. Let me comfort you. God, I take comfort in this over here, this activity, or this substance. Let me do it. Let me hold you. You belong to me. When God says he'll do something, take this to heart this morning. When God says he'll do something, he is more qualified altogether, more qualified to see it through than we ever will be. Fight that temptation. Don't keep doing for yourself what God knows how to do better and has proven time and time again. See, there's an overlapping trust here. God says in the first part of this biblical passage, the message is basically, hey, from God to us, I've trusted you to do something. You sit on those light bulbs. You care for something that's not your own. I, God, am trusting you all to do this thing. Are you trustworthy this morning? Can God trust you this morning? What does your life say? What does your life say? That tells the story. The other part of the trust is God's asking us to trust Him. He's trusted us. And He says, well, won't you to also just trust me? Are you trusting God this morning? There's an overlapping trust here. Can He trust you? And do you trust Him? What's the answer in your life today? He's calling you to trust Him, not only with your words, but to trust Him with what you treasure. He's calling you to trust Him with the things that you would like to manage on your own. Those are the hard things, but that's what trust is. And He's calling you to live a fierce life that is trustworthy. Be on guard. Be alert. There are threats coming at your faith. Love Him enough to defend that. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, we'll have a time of response. And what that simply is just a time for you. It's a time between you and God. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you today in the music or the message, or maybe you've come here and you've known for a long time that you have unfinished business with God. You didn't want to take that step. You didn't want to make that move. But God will not quiet His call. And you're here today at a point of brokenness where you say, God, I want to take the step. I don't know all that it means, Lord, but I do want to take the step. God knows what it means. He's trustworthy. Let Him be the one who walks you through it. You just make the move. You just tell Him so, that that's your decision. There might be someone here today who say, you know what? I don't trust God. I've never been saved, Matthew. I have never accepted the cleansing and the righteousness that belonged to Jesus, fully understanding that He accepted the guilt and the blame that belonged to me. I want to do that. Again, I don't know what it means altogether, but Matthew, I want to make that move this morning. I believe what God has said. You can do that here. Maybe other decisions. Maybe you know that this is a body of believers who you would like to plant your life in. You'd like to be a part and to make a difference here. We're not perfect, but we're honest. We're not perfect, but we have our eye towards God's future, and we would love for you to be with us in pursuing that and seeing His power. Lord, I thank You today for the Word of God. I thank You for trusting it to us, God. We're not worthy of it. You know that I'm not worthy to handle these matters, and we're not worthy of Your kindness to coach us and to again and again in Your graciousness call us gently and lovingly to You. We're not worthy for someone like You, God, to care about somebody like us that much, but You have. We thank You for that call. Let us not waste the voice of the Holy Spirit if He's calling this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.